Now, I want to share hopefully a series, start a series that I'm titling Households for Christ because of what I'm seeing in the Word and want to see in families. And I believe it's the heart of God for our families, because the world we live in is not a stable place, right? But there ought to be one place where your children can go where it's stable. They should have a stable home, a stable relationship with their family members. And so God meant and means for the family to be the foundation of society, and especially is the case for Christians, because though God means for the family to be the place of stability and safety, it often isn't in when it comes to the unbelieving and the heathen, those who don't know Christ, if they're bound by alcohol or drugs or what have you. The family then can become a very unsafe place, an unhealthy place. But God wants, and as we'll see through the scriptures, and we're only going to get to look at a couple today, really, as we go through the Bible and look at different families, how God's intention is played out or shown in the scriptures. When mankind fell, what we see in the scriptures is that God redeemed the family. Now, God could have just redeemed one of them. You could have said, well, you know, Eve, you really were deceived by the serpent. Adam, you just rebelled against me and you knew better. So I'm going to redeem Eve and I'm going to kick you to, leave you alone. But they were a family unit and God redeemed the family. We see that in the scripture. And all the men are glad God did not just, choose one, right? And so God's desire, as it was then, it is today, for entire families to be redeemed. There is little else that will bring joy to your heart than your family. There is little else that will bring joy to your heart more than your family. But by the same token, there's little else that can bring more destruction and sorrow to your heart than your family, right? Based upon what is happening in the family. Well, God designed the family, and He loves the family, and He is about saving the family. Amen? Father, we ask for your blessing upon the Word of God as we read and study and consider. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you teach us, lead us, and guide us, we pray, that we might not only have understanding, but we might live out the tenets of your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to be brief today. That may be hard for some of you to believe, but I intend to be brief because I have so much to say, I cannot possibly say it all today. Households for Christ, that is God's heart. He wants households for His name because He loves the family. He loves God so loved the world, right? So God loves the world. I'm turning to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, and I want to look at the family of Noah. And my kids and I were talking today and talking about if we could go back in time, where would we go and what would we want to see? Not live out, but just see it. And I was telling them that I'd love to watch or be in the time of Noah. To see the ark and all of that, and would be a tremendous just time to see and what actually happened during that time. Well, in Genesis chapter 6, God had become frustrated, actually to the point of being so grieved in his heart that he was sorry he made man. Think about it. God was so grieved by the sin that had overrun man's heart that he was sorry he ever made man. And so he set about, but in verse 8, the scripture says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It didn't mean Noah that was so good that he overcame God's sorrow, but it meant he found grace. In other words, the Lord was gracious. The Lord was going to be gracious to someone, and that someone was Noah. Now, Noah responded to that grace in that he walked with God. The Bible says in verse 9 that he walked with God. later on in the scriptures, God says that to Noah that the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. It got so bad. It got so bad that God said, I have to destroy all the people on the planet. Now, you know what's interesting about that, and it just shook me the other day when I read the scripture. They said, Jesus said to them, he said, when the Son of Man comes, it will be as in the days of Noah. And I thought to myself, whoa. I mean, that's serious, because the days of Noah were so bad that God said, I cannot work with these people. I have to wipe them out, and I have to start over with a redeemed community. I have to start over with a man who understands me, a man who is walking with me. That was Noah, because the scripture says Noah walked with God, right? And God said, I'm going to just destroy all of these people. And so Jesus comes along and he says, when I come back, in the end times, it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. People were marrying and giving in marriage. They were eating and drinking and going on about their lives, but in lives apart from God and not acknowledging who he was. And so he said, I will destroy them with the earth. Chapter 7, it reads this way. Then the Lord, verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household. You and all your household. Can I tell you today that God is in the business of saving you and all of your household? I'm going to say it again. God is in the business of saving you and all your household. I'll tell you what, that makes me glad. That makes me glad. Amen. That is good news. Thank you, sister. That is good news. But that's the heart of God. So when, because notice it said Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But that grace extended, reached out and grabbed his wife, reached out and grabbed his sons, not only his flesh and his blood, reached out and grabbed his son-in-laws. That grace that Noah found in the eyes of the Lord was not just for Noah, but it was for his entire family. We're talking about households for Christ. God is in the business of saving households. All right, so when the Lord determined to save and use Noah, he meant it with his family in mind. Think of it this way. When God saved Noah, he had his family in view. When God saves a person, he's never thinking about just one person. Hello? He's never thinking about just one. God wants the family. God wants the household. God wants everything connected to you. And we'll see that as we get in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and I don't know how many weeks it's going to be before we get in the New Testament, but we're going to get into the New Testament when it comes to this. And so we see that this grace God extended to Noah's entire family. So he told Noah, but not just Noah, to get into the ark. You come in, Noah, and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. God always wants to save families, not just individuals. Not just individuals. Now, I'm going to jump way ahead of myself and just mention this. Remember when Joshua went into Jericho, he sent spies, and the spies ended up in a woman's house named Rahab. And they told her, said, if you don't show this business of ours, and if you bring everyone from your household, everybody that comes into this house is going to be saved. Everybody. Now listen, here's the thing. They didn't believe, we don't even know if they knew about the agreement that she had made with the spies. But one of them did believe, and that was Rahab. And Rahab ends up in Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of faith as one who believed. And her belief rescued, delivered, and saved her entire family. Whoever came under her roof that day were saved. Why? Because when God saved Rahab, he did not only have Rahab in his mind, but he had her entire family in view when he saved her. So what that says to me is that when somebody comes to Jesus, when somebody comes, aren't you glad, Pamela, when my mother got saved, he had me and my sisters in view. Because when my mother got saved, she turned around and began to pray and began to intercede for us until we all came into the church and got saved. Were we perfect? Did we walk right? No, but we all got saved. And I want to encourage any parent here today who you may have a child who you're praying. I just want to encourage you to keep praying. Keep praying. Why? Because of the will of God is for your household. I don't care where the child is, what they're doing, God's intention, God's desire is for them to be a part of the saved household, the community that he's bringing together, that he's calling out. And so this is God's desire as we look at the scripture. Now what we see in the scripture is that God typically uses individuals to get the attention of families. In this particular case, the individual was Noah. Noah was the one who received the revelation. What revelation? Well, the world's about to come to an end. How many of you think that's a revelation? That is a revelation. And by the way, there's this Christian cult called The Family. Is it called The Family? I forget his name. No, Christian Radio. That's the name of it. We're about to see them maybe come unglued because they've marked May 21st as the rapture. And then October 21st of this year is the end of the world's D-Day. Everything shut down. It's gone. And so they're running around teaching and preaching this thing. And what was interesting was this. How many of you remember I said that a few weeks ago? You remember that? When we left here, I don't know if you saw it, but my wife saw it. The van, the truck that I told you about, they're driving around, they're preaching, it has on it, May 21st, you know, October 21st, end of the world, was parked right next door. The van that I saw on CNN was parked, because there's multiple ones, the caravan is going through all over the nation, they're driving through preaching all this. The van, my wife just says nonchalantly, I mean, it's true. She says, honey, there's the truck you were talking about. I'm like, what? You know, like, oh my goodness. So it's parked just a couple bays down. It was right here. I thought that was astounding. All right. Well, God uses individuals to get the attention of families. And for this to happen, particularly in the East, the family follows some influential one in the family, usually the head of the home. And as we'll see, as you can run your mind through the scriptures, you know, Noah would be the head of a household. We see the same thing in Abraham. We'll look at him next. But all through the scripture, we'll see entire households being affected as God saves one or brings one into the household. It's as if God is planting a seed. It's as if he throws a yeast into a family. You know, he throws a little bit into a family, and all of a sudden it begins to, you know, the next thing you know, it's the kingdom of God, that yeast that is thrown into the mix, and next thing you know, it permeates everything in that family. That is God's design. That is God's idea, and that's what he is doing in the earth today. All right. So Noah received this revelation from God, and just as a believer receives the revelation from God of who Christ is, and they're in their family, they have the potential to touch their entire family for Christ. Okay? That's what we're after. We're simply declaring what God has done and what he's doing. Now I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to look at one more passage of scripture here. Genesis chapter 18 is the account of Noah. Abraham. God comes to Abraham, reminds him that I'm going to visit Sarah. She's going to have a son. And then as he's leaving, he looks towards Sodom. God does with his two angels. And God's standing there kind of contemplatively looking towards Sodom. And he just says, should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? I thought that was amazing. Should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? I'm in verse 17. It says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? And he goes on in verse 18 and says this, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And so God is about to unveil to Abraham what he is about to do. And he says, this is the reason why I'm going to, why I'm considering Abraham. He's going to become a great and a mighty nation. In other words, God says, I'm about to destroy a city, a wicked city. Nations are made up of cities. Abraham is going to become a great nation. Cities are going to rise up out of his loins. They're going to come out of Abraham. So should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Yes, God goes on and he tells Abraham what he is about to do. We know the rest of the story. Abraham goes into intercession on behalf of these cities and in search of 10 righteous people, it finally comes down to. And, of course, 10 righteous people could not be found in Sodom and Gomorrah, so God destroyed it. I'm going to stay with this, just verse 18 and 19. He says, all these nations are going to be blessed in Abraham. And then verse 19, key verse, he says, and the Lord says, for I have known him. I have known him. Right? And so when we come to this point, we come to understand this, that there is no one who knows God that has come to that knowledge on their own. Okay? It didn't say Abraham knows God. It says, I have known him. There is no one who knows God that God did not know him first. Right? And Galatians 4:9, Paul says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, anyone who knows God has been known by him. Otherwise, you couldn't know him, right? So we do not come to God on our own. We come to God because he brings us to himself, right? 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. The same thing can be said about knowledge. I know God because he knew me first. And so that's the way it works, right? And so God says about Abraham, for I have known him. And he goes a bit further. I want to say this, though, that the knowledge we have of God isn't just for us, but for our children. Yeah. The knowledge we have of God isn't just for us. You know that there are very few, if any, things God will give to you just for you. There are very few things that God will give to you just for you. Why? Because even when he planted Adam and Eve in the earth and he gave them this great relationship and He gave them this beautiful, wonderful gift called sex. But you know what? It wasn't just for them. It was so that it could populate the entire earth. Now, it's pleasurable and it's wonderful and all of that, but it's not just for you. It's so that my will can be done, right? Now, the knowledge, listen to what God says, for I have known him in order, or for the purpose of. I have known him so that this may come about. God did not just give Abraham a knowledge of him for himself. Why? Because obviously Abraham was going to become the father of many nations. He was going to raise up a people who would love. This is what God intended to do through Abraham, and he did it. He raised up the Jewish race. And they were in covenant with God for a long time before they rejected the new covenant in Christ. And so Paul, when he's speaking about this knowledge, I love this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, listen, if there's only one thing I accepted to know. He said, I'm not great at this, not an expert at that. I don't know a lot of stuff. I can't boast in all this stuff. He said, but there's one thing I know. I know Christ. And I know him crucified. And let me tell you, there's anything that we need to know as fathers and as mothers and as parents. And I know the heart of Kwaku. Kwaku is rejoicing in the heart, in his daughter's, the medals, the competition, her exerting herself and all of these things. But more than that would be for his daughter to know Christ. Because if she were to gain the whole world and lose her soul, that would not please her father. Come on. And so God, in order to touch her, first touched her father. In order to touch her, will touch him up. And so what God puts in you, father, what God puts in you, mother, he intends that knowledge then for you to impact your child. That's how households are made. That's how households for Christ, that's how God intends to touch children. And so when you know Christ, you know forgiveness. Hello? God said about Abraham, I have known him in order that he may command his children. I have known him. And so when God revealed himself to you, when God revealed himself to me, he had in mind other people, namely our children, our family members, those who are close to us. And so when a father, for instance, comes to know Christ, a father can then extend forgiveness to his child. Why? Because Father God has extended forgiveness to me. One of the worst contradictions in all of the world is an unforgiving Christian father. Did you hear me? You ever had your child mess up? And you slap them all upside the head, can't you get it right? Can't you get it right? Come on, the Christian parents have acted this way. You'll never be, you won't accomplish, you won't. Hello? I don't think so. Do you know God? For I have known him. What did Abraham know about God? Oh, Abraham knew that God was merciful. Abraham, even after he lied and said, Sarah, she's my sister, and I'm her brother. Abraham lied up one side and down the other, and God still fought for him, closed up all the wounds in Egypt so that his wife would not be touched. And yet Abraham dying. God was still merciful to him. For I have known him. 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so the way our children come to know the love of God is through the love of their father and through the love of their mother. 1 Corinthians 2:11-12 says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. And so we know those things that have been freely given unto us, and God wants us to impart them to our children, to our families, to those around in our household, under our influence. And so for the Christian, we know what acceptance is. Every time I bow my head to pray, every time you bow your head to pray, every time you address God, you are confirming that you've been accepted. Otherwise, you wouldn't be there. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly. We can go boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because Christ opened the door and made the way for us. So Christians know what acceptance is, what peace is, what mercy and life, redemption, love, reconciliation. Reconciliation. Broke my heart yesterday. I was talking to another pastor friend. I didn't know that his son that I'm friends with and appreciate and love, marriage came unglued a few years ago. And he's devastated. I mean, hurt. Just hurt. And, you know, it's in the Christian home where the Christian, where the child of the Christian parent ought to come to a realization of what reconciliation is. That you know, irreconcilable differences, sorry, it is not in the kingdom. Because that is to say that God cannot reconcile me to himself. And so, you know, husband and wife said, well, it's irreconcilable. We can't fix this thing. No, the Bible says God reconciled you and me to him through Christ and what he did on the cross. And so that's where they learned that. And so God wants to bring about households for himself through the knowledge that he brings to whoever the person is who has received the revelation of who he is. In Abraham's case, it was Abraham. In Noah's case, it was Noah. He says, for I have known him. And is it any wonder then why, you know, we see Paul time and time again saying that, and we see Peter say it too, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because the knowledge that we have of God is what we impart to those who are in our immediate family members. A few years ago, I was sharing with you how I was at my mother-in-law's, and how my brother-in-law was just sitting in there on the bed watching TV, and I was brushing my teeth, and the Holy Spirit said, go share the gospel with them. How many of you know when the Holy Spirit says for you to go share the gospel with someone? Now, first of all, it's up to him. It's up to him, the outcome. That's up to, matter of fact, that's always up to him. You can't beat anybody. But that day, that brother-in-law came into the kingdom of heaven. That day. Why? Because God is saving households. He wants households saved. He's bringing them into the kingdom. And when Daphne got saved, and when I got saved, all those many years ago, God had in his view her brother. And we're still praying for her other brother. And we're praying for cousins. And we're praying for aunts and uncles. And we're believing God that we're going to see people brought into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because that is God's design. And we see it here in the scripture. You know what's interesting in the life of Abraham, as you go through the scripture, it says Abraham built an altar to God. Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, verse 13, so forth. And then you see later on in Genesis chapter 26, Isaac built an altar to God. Well, I wonder if that was because his father built an altar to God. You see, and so the pattern of worship followed. Abraham was a worshiper. And in those days, worship always coincided with sacrifice. Worship and sacrifice went together. You never worshiped God where there was no sacrifice. And so not only did Isaac worship God, but then Jacob came along and he built an altar and he sacrificed on the altar. And so it was the impact of the men that knew God imparting it and living a life before their children that their children carried on. This is the way I see it. God puts children in our families, but he wants them to end up in his family. See, God, the children that are yours, God wants them to end up being his. That's what was coming into my spirit as I was studying this week, is that, son, I build families, and families are brought about so that they can know the love, and, you know, when God saves a couple, so that those children would know the love of the father and the love of the mother, and they end up in the family of God. See, as the truth of God is imparted to them, as the grace of God is imparted to them. So it is this love that a person who knows God comes to be acquainted with. This love changes you. It is the love that you come to love your children with that brings them to a place of knowing the love of God. It is this love that you come to love your children with that brings them to a place of knowing the love of God. And so these households for Christ, they end up looking like, you know, what child would want to run away from a family whose father loved them the way the Father God loves you and I? Hello. What child would want to run away from that home? That every time you fell down, he was there picking you up, saying it's going to be all right. You can make it. Here, let's brush this off. Let's deal with the sin or whatever, but now run on. Why? Because I love you and I paid the price for you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you, but I will be there to restore you. Imagine hearing that from your father. Okay. So we're talking about this love that's in this family through the knowledge of God. Ephesians chapter 3, I don't have time to go there, but Paul says that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. And so if a father and a mother is filled with all the fullness of God, guess what their children are experiencing? Guess what their children are experiencing? And I'm not just talking about, you know, the love that makes you, you know, is everything, you know, give the child every. That's not love. You understand what I'm saying? That's not love. No, you love them the way God loves you. And you know what that means? That means the paddle every now and again. For every child whom God loves, he chastises. Amen. He chastens them, disciplines them. Amen. Okay, so he says about Abraham, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. If you don't know God, it's very hard to command your children. It's very hard to raise children who will love and honor you to the degree that this scripture is talking about. He says that he may command his children. That word command means to direct with authority, give orders to, have to control or authority over, to rule, to have at one's disposal. This presents some challenges, because God said he's going to command his children. You ever tried to command a 17-year-old? You know, a 2-year-old, a little different. You could just pick them up, swat the backside, and hey, it's over. Right? 17-year-old, you got to reach up there. You know, you have to, and, you know, and things can come back from a 17-year-old, right? A 15-year-old, a 13-year-old. But he says that I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And so what we see in this passage of Scripture simply is this. The first place a man is to have impact is in his home. Come on. The first place a man is to have impact is in his own home. If a man says he loves God but doesn't care for his family, he's a fool. He's an infidel. He's a liar. If he loves God and does not care for and provide for his own family, he may command a platoon. He may have authority over a management team, a football team, or even the nation. But if he does not have a place of impact and care for his own family, he's without what it takes to command that his children walk with God, to have that place of authority. Why is that? Well, we know this, as Sherry alluded to, that commands can be ignored and rejected. And they often, when we're talking about humans, they will be ignored and they will be rejected. And so how was Abraham to command his children? Let me ask you, how are you to command your children to walk with the Lord? How is a father, a Christian father, how is he going to encourage his child, command, if you will, his child to love the Lord? Well, that word command, I just read the dictionary definition. The ISBE, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, says it means to enjoin, to bring this child to a place of walking with God, to live in a righteous way and to live under his judgments. Well, I believe that the way God would have us to do it, the way Abraham would have done it, would be this word love, which I alluded to earlier. You see, because when you love somebody, you'll listen to them. When you love somebody, you will submit to them. That's really the whole basis that Jesus in the New Testament, that when he brings the new covenant, he said this in John 14:15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so the scripture says that Abraham was to command his children to serve the Lord, to walk with God. Well, how does the father command his children to walk with God? He loves them into it. He loves them into it. Can I tell you, I tell my children this all the time. Next to your mother, I tell my son, you are my favorite male on the planet. If there's any guy I want to be with, I want to be with you. Man, I love spending time with you. I mean, and I'm not lying. It's the truth. Man, I love my kids. Man, I just my children. I tell my daughter, oh my goodness, that's my baby girl. Girl, let me tell you something. I mean, we talk about everything. I love her company. I love spending time with her. You see, now, how many of you have had this experience with your Father in heaven? God loves being with you. Come on, let me tell you something. Have you ever had the Spirit of God tell you, I've been waiting for you? Have you ever had the Spirit of God? Have you ever got down on your knees and just, oh. Have you ever gone to prayer and had one of those moments where it was one of those silent moments where you sat down and he just, and you just oh God, hey! And you just sitting there in his love. No words are exchanged. You see what I'm saying? And so, listen, for that one, for him, what do you want me to do? Because I want to do it. Why? Because of this love relationship that we have. And so when it says that Abraham, I have known him in order that he may command his children, God says, yeah, I've known Abraham. We have a relationship. And that relationship that we have is to be mirrored in the relationship that he's to have with his children. See, because Abraham has to serve me ultimately out of love. And the source for his obedience has to be love, not the law of commandments. And so my prayer has always been with my own children is that, now, you know, you have to deal with all the, you have to deal with attitudes and all that type of thing. But on the heart level, Lord, give up. I want them to have a heart of love for you, right? You know, but in order for a child to have a heart of love for God, they first have to have a heart of love for you. Because a child does not come out the womb knowing God. They come out the womb knowing you. So how am I to command my children? I'm to command them by having a love relationship with them. And as I love them, as I pour into them, as I clean up the mess, and on and on and on. You know how it goes. A father must love his child in order for that child to receive and walk in his commands. I've said often that love is spelled T-I-M-E, but I've also heard it said, and it's true, that T-I-M-E must be quality time. Amen? You can spend time, like for this one poor soul, I just got on Google and Googled absentee father, and you can imagine the things that came up. And I felt this woman named Patricia Cobb wrote this in 2007. A father can be absent from the home even when he is there. Sad. A father can be absent from the home even when he is there. My father was physically in the home, but emotionally, he was not. God help us. God help us. My brother tells of the time he was walking to the store and he saw my father coming towards him. My father did not even acknowledge my brother or say hello. My brother was left feeling unimportant. You know, it's interesting how, you know, maybe the father could have been having a bad day, but well, that's a pretty bad day, though, right? It's a pretty bad day. But something like that has scarred this child, because this woman, if I'm correct, she's 38 years old. Most of the people who have put things on this site, they're people over 40 years old, and they're still talking about, hello, they're still talking about what daddy did or didn't do. And so my brother was left feeling unimportant. As a child, I used to think I was unlovable. Can you imagine that? As a child, I used to think I was unlovable, that it was something in me that prevented him from reaching out to me for caring about me. Now, you know, all of us probably at one time or another has felt this way spiritually. The devil has come because when we were young and immature, we tripped up in sin, and we thought, God doesn't want to be with me because I just sinned, and the devil's just beating you over the head. Until God comes along and he booms his voice over, the grace of God comes along and says, son, there was never anything good in you to draw me to you. I have always loved you. You think it's funny. It's true. Come on. Have any of you in your maturing relationship with the Lord been there yet? When God has come to you and said, listen, it never was about how good you could walk with me, because when I found you, you couldn't even walk. Hello? It was never about how good you could live. You see? Why? Because your righteousness is as filthy rags. You offer me nothing. You offer me nothing. And when my children were born, they had nothing to offer. They just sitting there crying. You know, can't see, can't do it, I'm holding them. You know, and all the love was one way. It was one way. Parent to child. When God found us, all the love was one way. When he was pursuing us. And so, she goes on and says, I often tried to get his attention to make him see me, but he never seemed to notice. Can I tell you something? You never have to try to get God's attention. Oh my goodness. Aren't you glad about that? You never have to. In fact, he shows up at times. David would often say, Lord, give me a token. God shows up often to give you a token that he's there. Little things he does in your life. You know, just little things that he'll do. And you're like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I feel you. I sense you. I see you, Lord. I see you. Yeah, yeah. She goes and says, I wonder how some fathers can be so disconnected from their families. Is there something I'm not getting? Somehow, something I don't know? My family is everything to me. I love them and want them near me. I get angry with them, but I still would never leave them. They make me cry at times, but I would never give them up. How can someone give up their family? I wonder what my father's family life must have been like to make him this way. Bingo, there it is. Me and my wife are reading a book right now together called How We Love by Marlon Yurkovich, and it's Christian pastor who's written this book about we are the way we are because, to a great extent, because of how we were shaped when we were children. And amen, you chew the meat, spit out the bones, that type of thing, but you can learn some good things. And so she goes on and she says, and I'm almost done, or did he even realize that his family needed him? My father has been gone a few years now, I'm assuming he passed away, and I never got to know him. He never tried to get to know me. Can you imagine? One of the greatest jobs, and there's so many people, you turn on Christian TV, you have to have a vision for your life and a plan, and you've got to have this, and God wants you, and help. And you'd be sitting there going, dear heaven, man. Is it for real? And if you don't have this, then it means, and I'd be sitting there going, wait a second, man. Come on. Can I tell you something God wants? God wants us to love the children that he's given us. Love the households that he's given us. You know, you can't choose your in-laws. You may choose the spouse you marry, but you can't choose the rest of them, which means God put them there. Here they are. What does he want you to do with them? Love them. Love them. You mean love the unlovable? Mm-hmm. Love them. And if they don't receive the love, if they, you know, then leave them alone. Right? Leave them alone. So, but for a father, my job, one thing God wants me to do is know my children. Love my children. Right? So she says, he never tried to get to know me. I am left wondering what it is to have a father. I am left wondering what it is to have a father. Well, God said about Abraham, I have known him in order that he may command his children. And to command your children, you have to love them. God told Christian fathers, Ephesians 6 and 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, which means anger them or stir them up. God doesn't want us to be so rigid and so strong and so hard that our children are provoked to wrath, but he wants us to love them, be merciful to them, right? It'll surprise the daylights out of your child when they are expecting wrath and they get mercy. When they are expecting wrath and they get mercy, just like it surprised us, and it always surprises us. Every time we fall and we come sniveling and crying and scratching, Jesus, you know, because if you like me, you have matured way past, well, I promise I'll never do that again. Yeah, listen, I haven't said I promise in so many years. I don't know, because that's been gone. I promise I'll never go there again. I promise I'll never do this. Please. Come on, the moment it come out your mouth, Lord, sit up there. Now, why are you going to do that? Now, why are you going to do that? Come on. Right? Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And so those to whom God has revealed himself have a responsibility to train their children to know, love, and fear the Lord. In other words, those who know God are to impart that knowledge to their children. You say, how do we do that? We're going to look at that next week as we look at households for Christ. We're going to pick up right where we are and we'll continue. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Jesus, we love you today. We thank you, O God, for initiating, Lord. You didn't wait for us because it would have never come from us. And so we thank you, O Lord, that you brought salvation and your strong arm brought us deliverance, O God. And so, Lord, we are captivated by your love. Lord, we're intoxicated by your mercy and your glory. And, Lord, we pray, O God, as you saved us and have a mind and an eye towards our families, Lord, that you would continue to use us, Lord, and that we would see family members, brothers and sisters, children, aunts and uncles, mothers and fathers, touched by the glory of God, Lord, where the knowledge of God comes to them, where they're born again, O God, and brought into the kingdom, where they are delivered, O God, from the wrath to come, O God, and that they walk into the kingdom of the Son of your love, Lord, we pray. And we give you thanks, O God, for what you are doing, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen, amen. Hallelujah.